Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16. A portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is our third week of a series of studies on stewardship. And today I want to deal with the stewardship of influence. And so if you are able to stand with me, I would like for you to read God's Word together with me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let's read together and let's read aloud. Verse 13. And these are the words of Jesus. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this time and for this moment, that we can open your word and spend some time in hearing from you, Lord, from your heart to ours, from your heart to our ears, through our eyes, into our minds and into our hearts. I pray, Father, that you will stir us. Grant us, O God, your understanding. Anoint us and bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may gain wisdom and instruction, proper understanding, Lord, of your word as it applies to our lives and to our stewardship of influence. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so today, Lord, we ask for that continued wisdom, for that continued grace to be poured out upon your people. And as we see the day of Christ approaching, may we all the more be salt and light to this earth and to this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. I have always loved the smell of leathers and of woods. I used to enjoy doing leather work just for the sheer pleasure of being around the scent of leather. Fine leathers seem to never lose their aromatic fragrance. And while I never did much with wood, the smell of it can still elicit wonderful memories. Walk into a wood shop and you will smell the sweet scent of a tree long after it has been cut down. It gives us its fragrance in life from its leaves and flowers and fruit. And after it is cut down, it continues to give us its fragrance in the wood shop, and even when its chips are cast into the fire. Well, a life can be just like that. A life can be just like that. We can have an influence while we are living, and an influence even after we have been cut down by death. You see, the stewardship of a Christian life can extend far beyond just the management of time and talents, even extending beyond our stewardship of treasures. And we are not only held accountable for our time and our talents and our resources, but also for our influence. We will be held accountable for our influence. All who are involved in affecting the lives of others, from our children to the people we work with, have a sphere of influence for which we are held accountable. Parents fight a tremendous battle to counteract the harmful influences of the world. This is one of the reasons that we allow parents to dedicate their babies before the congregation. They are committing themselves to present a godly influence in their lives and in the lives of their children, and to do so publicly for the sake of accountability. When you walk up here with your child, you are making yourself accountable to this congregation to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many thousands of young people have suffered through the influences of rock and roll and drugs and sex and the occult? How many have found themselves entrapped in a lifestyle that they seem hopeless to leave? I think of the accounting certain school teachers will have to give who sought to undermine the faith of young people going off to college, having claimed many things that can't be proven, and somehow turned them into facts that cannot be challenged. I take evolution as one of those things. And later on, I hope I get the opportunity to talk about what evolution has done to destroy the faith of many. And what of Planned Parenthood? What about pro-choice advocates? What of newspaper reporters and TV personalities and kings and queens and presidents and rock stars and professional athletes and less than forthright televangelists? Do you know that all of them must give an account of what they have done with their influence? All of them. But all of us too. Let me speak directly to dads and moms here today. And I say the things that I say with all due respect to you and in the love of Christ. But understand, dads, how will our sons learn to respect young ladies unless we show them that love toward our spouses? As Christ loved the church. And moms, how will our daughters learn the value and the virtue of modesty unless you exhibit the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God? Those particular words are not mine. Those are the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Consider, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let me say that Peter isn't saying don't do these things. What he's saying is don't let that outward be the influence. Don't let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That is your influence. That is your influence. But if you go down just a few verses to verse 7, men and dads, here is your exhortation. Here is your admonition. Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Why? Because that's an influence. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a sphere of influence, you see. That's the stewardship of your influence. Remember, in the last couple of weeks, we have stated very clearly that God is the master. He is the Lord. In other words, He is the owner of all things. We are just the managers. We are the servants. We are the stewards. Everything we have has been given to us by the owner, by God Himself. So he's not only given us time by which we are to certainly live and then be accountable to that time. The talents that he's given us, we are to use for his glory and honor, as we studied last week. But he's also given us an influence. And so we have responsibility to live in that sphere of influence to the glory of God, in our homes, at our workplaces. Because what we do will influence people, whether good or bad, it is an influence and we're accountable for it. Jesus takes great concern with the management of our influence. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus labeled his own people as salt and light. We read it together this morning. I want to read it again to you. I want this to sink in. I want it to get into our mind, but I want it to get into your hearts as well. You, Jesus said, you, believer, you, Christian, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Let me interject here that there's a twofold sense of understanding in this phrase. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? First of all, if you lose your flavor, how shall the earth be seasoned then? First of all. And secondly, if you lose your flavor, how will you be re-seasoned yourself? Because Jesus makes it real clear in the next phrase. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And then he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill or set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, salt and light are influences. Salt and light influence. Salt was not only a flavoring for food, but was also used as a preservative for foods, especially meats. Without it, the meat would spoil and be good for nothing. And yet Jesus focused on the salt itself. He said, as the King James puts it, if the salt loses his savor. I want you to see how Jesus personalizes this issue of being salt. If the salt loses his savor, I'll read it here clearly in a moment. How shall the earth then be seasoned? How shall we be re-seasoned if we lose our flavor? Matthew 5:13 in the King James Version says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So this is speaking of our influence in a very broad sense. It is speaking of our influence in a broad sense. How will the earth be salted or seasoned if we lose our influence upon it? It is important to remember a few things about salt, both ancient and modern. First of all, salt, like light, was such a common substance. Everybody needed it, everybody used it. And of course, everybody needed light. Salt and light were common substances, common things that were necessary. Why is that important? It is important because each and every one of us can and should be influential. Each and every one of us can and should be influential. We shouldn't leave the influences of life only to those of great wealth, only to those who are of a high profile, high profile characters, or even to the highly visible. I know that we all have access to hear great preaching on TV and radio, sometimes not so great preaching, but there are some good people out there that we listen to and we trust very much because they stay close and in the Word of God and all. And we have to admit that to some extent they become somewhat of a personality within the church. So we look to them as some kind of a high profile Christian personality, whatnot. And that's fine. If they're keeping God's word and if they're teaching God's word, that's great. But we shouldn't put aside someone who may not have such a large church or such a large, let's say, visible influence. For many years, I've read books by Christian authors and pastors and preachers of years gone by, days gone by, maybe 150, 200 years in the past, and I read some of the things that they teach, and I'm so touched and moved by them. You read their history, you realize they may have had churches of 30, 40, 50 people. But the influence of that one statement in a sermon, or that one statement in a book that was focused on God's word, focused on the passion of following God's heart, has been an influence with me for a long time. So we need to realize then that everyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ, every Christian, every person, no matter how long you've been a believer, how long you've studied God's word, and you should study God's word, you should stay in God's word, but no matter how long, from senator to everyday laborer, we are all the same to the Lord. We are all to be an influence for Christ. We are all to be an influence for the kingdom of God. And so, when you consider salt and light common, common only in the sense of the fact that all of us, in this commonality of ours as believers in Jesus Christ, are to be an influence. You, in other words, you and I, are called to be salt. God can and will use anybody who makes himself available to his leading. And I think that that's really the key to all of this. Are you making yourselves available to the Lord to be that influence of salt? Secondly, and most importantly, salt was used as a preservative. Rubbed on meat, it would slow down the rate of decay. There were no refrigerators or refrigeration in those days unless they had a really cold stream to stick things in. They didn't want to do that all the time anyway. So salt was used. Now, where would this world be without the influence of godly men and women who have given their lives in pursuit of the righteousness of Christ? Where would this world be? You see, the Bible teaches us that someday the world will be without that influence any longer. We are told that one day that influence of the Holy Spirit will be taken out. And essentially all hell will break loose before the coming of the Lord. We're not far from that day. We're not far from that day. The restrainer who has come, the restrainer being the Holy Spirit, is here now. If without the restrainer, there will be no influence for good. We still have law, we still have order, we still have things that we need to do to maintain civility in our culture and in our society. But once the Holy Spirit is removed, if you remove the Holy Spirit, what do you remove as well? You remove the church and the influence of the church. But the point is that where would this world be without that influence that we give right now, that we are giving to this world right now of godliness through Jesus Christ? Where would that world be? So we are, as salt, a preservative. Thirdly, and conversely speaking, in other words, looking at it from another angle, the salt in ancient times was unstable because of its many impurities, being that its source was the salt marshes and things of that nature where they would have to gather the salt together. The actual salt being more soluble, you see, than the impurities, that salt could be leached out, leaving a residue so diluted that it was of little worth. So even then, the process of salt, even though it was a good thing, could also be a bad thing if the salt was filled with impurities. So we must be careful then not to allow the impurities of this world to dilute us with its own influences. Because once that happens, then we will not be effective for Christ. We will not be effective with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm beginning to think, and you know, I still have a tremendous hope in Christ. We should all have a hope in Christ. And we should all live with the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of the chaos and confusion of this world. We should be rejoicing in Christ. But we are given news that becomes troubling, for example, this week. In Christendom, not so much in true Christianity, I have to say, because there are churches, for example, even in the Lutheran church today, accepting homosexuals as leaders in the church, as it were. And saying, in effect, we don't believe God's word anymore, but we're still a church. You're not going to believe God's word. You're not going to trust what God's word says. Guess what? Diluted, impure, no effect. That's sad. People who love God's word that are in that church, in that denomination, ought to run out of there. Just run out. Because if we can't believe God's word and trust what God's word says about sin, not just one particular sin, any sin, and the hope that we can receive coming out of sin, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. The Apostle Paul said that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Now, we should all know that leaven is yeast. And when you place yeast into a mix to prepare for, let's say, bread, your whole purpose of using that yeast is that once you get all of the ingredients together and you make your dough, you're going to let it set and that dough is going to rise. Well, the whole lump or the whole dough rises because the leaven has spread through it all. I mean, you don't want to make a whole lump and only one half of your dough rises and the other doesn't. If you mix it right, of course, it's going to spread through the whole lump. But leaven is a type of sin in the Bible, because that's the nature of sin, that when you let it come in, it begins to spread through the whole person. And Paul said in Galatians 5:4, he said, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." But if you read a few verses later in verse 7, it says, "You ran well." In other words, well, there was a time when you were doing well. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Notice this statement. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It didn't come from God that you went from grace to law or back to law. That persuasion isn't from the Lord. That influence didn't come from the Lord. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. "I have confidence," he says, "in you and the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Something had come in to change their hearts, to change their minds from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Returning back to the law. That was the problem in the Galatian churches. So, the evil influences would come in. Some of you may work in an environment that reeks of the filth of this world. You have to put your hands up. I know that many of you do. And you'll agree with me as I make mention of some of these issues. You're working in an environment that reeks of the filth of this world, the language, the jokes, the innuendo, and you find yourself uncomfortable. Your very refusal to partake in the dirt in your office becomes an influence in that office away from sin and toward righteousness. That's an influence. You may think that you're alone. And in many cases, you might be when you start out realizing this. You may think you're alone, but often enough, someone else will be influenced by your stance and acknowledge their faith in Christ. And guess what happens? Now the influence doubles. Whereas you may have been the only influence, now it's doubled because your life was a reflection of Christ. It was one that was standing upon the gospel, standing upon truth, standing upon what was right. And you, without even a word maybe, but you influenced somebody to say, I want to stand with you because all of this stuff is just filth. And I don't want to be deluded by that. But let me encourage you not to lose heart if the office doesn't change overnight. It may take a long time, but the effects of your influence, you see, the effects of your influence may last an eternity to those whose lives have been changed by the power of God and the persistence of your influence. So you have to stay persistent as a believer in front of people who are not believers in Christ. Or who may say, well, I go to church, but, you know, the rest of the time is mine. God has my one day, but I'll give, you know, the rest is, you know, all 6 days, the other 6 days are mine. For us, we're Christians 24/7. 365 days a year, except in leap year. And then we have to be a Christian another day. Gee whiz. Not hard if we just love Jesus. Not hard if we just keep our focus upon the Lord. There's a fourth characteristic of salt. And that is that salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. You all have heard it, that expression, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? Now you can lift your head if you've heard that. Okay, well, a good number of you have. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink unless you put salt in its oats. Put salt in the oats. And guess what? You'll make the horse drink. So now you got the secret. So if you have horses and they're not drinking because you led them to water, put some salt in their oats. All right? Let me know if it works. I'm sure it will. Have you ever wondered why at a ball game they sell loads of pretzels and peanuts and chips? Well, that's so you can buy something to wash them down with. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not. We're going to restaurants. Maybe you even own a restaurant. But yeah, and you've had to do this. But wow, the price of drinks, really a lot. And they'll say, well, because we keep refilling your glasses. Well, quit putting salt in our food because it makes us thirsty. You got the picture. Salt makes us thirsty. We should want our lives to be such a salty influence. And when I say salty influence, please understand, I don't mean to be salty like a sailor. Some of you remember that, you know, well, he has salty language like a sailor. No, I just mean a salty influence like a Christian ought to have. We should want our lives to be of such a salty influence that people will want to drink from the fountain of living water. And that fountain is Jesus Christ. Y'all are familiar with the story in John chapter 4 of Jesus at a well in Samaria, and he meets a woman there, and Jesus happened to ask her for a drink of water from that well. And the story picks up for us in verse 9 of John chapter 4, where the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, speaking of that water in that well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, Jesus says, when you come to me and you know who I am and you accept what I've done and you believe who I am, that I am the Messiah of Israel, and that I am the one who came to give life, then you'll thirst no longer. You'll have what you need inside of you. You'll have a fountain of water springing up. I want to tell you that this is a story, we often don't see it this way, but this is a story of Jesus teaching us how to be an influence of salt. How to be a salty influence. To go and to say, let's take our eyes off of all the things that we see here. This well, that mountain. You say you're going to worship here, we're going to worship there. You put your eye and your heart on the true and living God. And you shall never thirst again. For that satisfaction will come because it is within you. You see, a few chapters later, Jesus, after the great day of the feast, in John 7, verse 37, he stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But I can tell you this right now. That was then. The Holy Spirit has been given. We have the Spirit if we are believers in Jesus Christ today. We've received the Spirit of God. Jesus has been glorified, sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come again. We have the living water within us. That's the whole point. We were thirsty. Something was said. Someone was an influence. We became thirsty, sought out the Lord, sought out the things of God, came to know Christ, had that personal relationship with Christ. Our lives have changed. What has happened? We have been filled with the Spirit. When we go to be an influence, we also have the living water. Thank God you're not the source, though. God's the source. He has baptized us with the Holy Spirit. It's time to be the influence that God has called us and made us to be. So when people interact with us, my question for you today, you know, there's always a question every Sunday for you to consider. When people interact with us, do they gain a thirst for the things of God? Do they gain a thirst for the things of God? There's going to be a time when you find yourself someplace where God has taken you, and you begin to meet certain people that may not know the Lord, and you know it because of their life. How they speak, how they act, how they react. But you're there and you need to be there, and you're there to offer yourself to them as either a friend, co-worker, whatever it is. And because you have to do your job above everything else there while you're there, you still need to be an influence by your life. But God may use you in time. People will see your life. People will know what you are. People will see how you live. People will hear how you speak. They'll see a joy in you that no one else has. They may not come to you for a time. They might not come to you for a time and half a time, and a time and a time and a half a time after that. But at some point in time, they're going to come to you. And they're going to ask you. Somehow they've been influenced by you being salt. I pray that that's your life wherever God has you. Even in your recreation, folks. Even in your recreation. Lastly, salt is often used in snowy winters to melt ice from roads and walkways. An influential Christian life can melt the hardest and coldest of hearts and bring them to the life-changing experience of knowing the person of Jesus Christ intimately. As salt, you can melt the hardest of hearts and the coldest of hearts. The godly lives of the apostles influenced many toward the love of Christ. As for being the light of the world, for Jesus also said, "You are the light of the world." It goes without saying that we are to be this light of Christ to pierce the darkness of this world. And what we have to remember as believers in Jesus Christ is that we are no longer darkness. As a matter of fact, that's how Paul puts it. He says, you're no longer darkness. He doesn't say you're no longer in darkness. He says you're no longer darkness. Why does he say it that way? Because when we were without Christ, there was no light in us. So we were darkness. More than just being in darkness, we were darkness. And we gave off an influence of darkness. You see, we can influence in the wrong ways as well. We can influence people toward the darkness just as much as we're now called to influence people to come to the light of the glory of Christ. So we are no longer darkness. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 11. Paul says, "But you, brethren," speaking to the church, "but you, brethren," this is a reminder. I'm going to kind of keep trying to add a little bit of understanding of this passage. Paul never said anything to the church that didn't affect them and the things that they were doing or the things that they weren't doing. So if Paul said something, he says, "You're not in darkness." He says, "So get out of the darkness that you're in." So there's people who struggle with darkness and dark things. And so he's saying this to them to remind them they're not in darkness anymore. So he says, "But you brethren, believers, brothers in Christ, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Speaking of the day of the Lord. Let's read the first few verses before this. And then he says, "You are all sons of light." Remember this, you are sons of light. "And sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Second time he has to remind them. Why does Paul repeat himself? Because he's trying to make a point. And it's an important point. And evidently there are some who were kind of dabbling back in the darkness that they had before they came to Christ. So he says, "You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul is very clear that we are no longer an influence for darkness. We are now to be an influence for light. We are to have light. We are light. But the greatest thing about this is that we are not the source of light. The Lord is. Again, he's the owner. We're the stewards. The sun is the great light. It lights the day. The moon, as we're told in the book of Genesis, is to rule the night. But we all know that the moon does not give off its own light. What does the moon give off? It gives off the reflection of the greater light. The light that is powered of itself. The sun. The moon only reflects the sunlight. We are like the moon. But we give off a light. And we are the light of the world. But the source of that light is Jesus Christ. We need to reflect the influence of Christ in our life to this world. Aren't you glad you're not the source? What a responsibility is to be the source of all light. Good thing is God can handle that, you see. We need to just understand that we have to handle being the reflection of that light. So don't cover it up. We're not to be totally eclipsed here. We need to let God's light so shine. That is the influence of light. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'll talk about this a little bit more in just a moment. But that's the influence. Salt and light. Let me give you a couple of quotes here that I think you will appreciate. Margaret Lee Runbeck has written this. She said, "A man leaves all kinds of footprints when he walks through life. Some you can see, like his children and his house. Others are invisible, like the prints he leaves across other people's lives. The help he gives them, and what he has said. His jokes, gossip that has hurt others, or encouragement. A man doesn't think about it, but everywhere he passes, he leaves some kind of mark." What kind of mark are we leaving in this life? What kind of mark are we leaving in the lives of others? What kind of mark are we leaving in the lives of those who need to see examples of Jesus Christ before them in this life? Tremendously strong statement that she made. Oswald Chambers, the great devotional writer, has said this. I'm going to say it slow and about three or four times so you can write it down if you like, because I know some of you like to write down some of the things that I quote. But Oswald Chambers said, "It is the most natural thing to be like the person you live with most. Therefore, live most with Jesus Christ." Oh, that's a great statement. It is the most natural thing to be like the person you live with most. Therefore, live most with Jesus Christ. It is the most natural thing to be like the person you live with most. Therefore, live most with Jesus Christ. You know, I can hear some of the gears clicking in your minds after that quote. Husbands and wives, you know, to live with, I'm become more like him, more like her. You know, let me resolve that issue real quick. If you both live with Christ, be like him. Then you don't have to worry about what you think may be a problem. It's not a problem. Live most with Jesus Christ. On the issue of being a good influence to children so that they would grow in the right way, Phyllis Thrush said this. She said, small boys learn to be large men in the presence of large men who care about small boys. That is, in the influence of bringing them up in the things of God. Small boys learn to be large men in the presence of large men who care about small boys. In goodness, godliness, and righteousness. You see, the greatest influence that we have is the godly character that we have received from the Lord. Through the example of Christ. Through the example of those in the Scriptures. It's been said that Christian convictions are never a private matter. And in our text in Matthew chapter 5, that is exactly what Jesus is teaching us. That is exactly what Jesus is saying. Our Christian convictions are never a private matter. What is the world trying to tell us? Listen, keep your convictions to yourself. Jesus said, no. Jesus said, go. Jesus said, be salt to the earth, be light to the world. Salt must keep its flavor and savor. Light must never be hidden. Christian convictions are not a private matter. We are to live for Christ openly. I know I say this so often, some of you are going to say, hey, there are no secret agent Christians. No secret agents. Cloak and dagger thing. We're to live our lives as believers rightly before God and before the world. Jesus has been speaking directly to the hearts of each and every one of us that we are to penetrate our society with Christian integrity and influence. We are to penetrate our society with Christian integrity and influence. In effect, the goal of integrity is influence. Understand, the goal of our integrity of living right and godly in the present age for the Lord Jesus Christ is our influence. You understand that? So, I just want to make sure. The goal of our integrity is influence. I want you to consider the words of the Apostle Peter. We're almost done here, so let's look at 1 Peter 2, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter 1. So we're going to be in 1 and 2 Peter here in just a moment. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim, notice, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a chosen generation. Royal priesthood, holy nation, special people. Why? Because you are to have the integrity of a godly life. You're having the integrity of living the Word of God rightly before men. By doing that, then you proclaim. What is that? That's our influence. Our proclamation of our life in Christ is our influence. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now a people of God. Who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, in other words, guys that are just passing through this world, we don't live here, we're not setting roots here, we're citizens of heaven. He says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, or against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. This is integrity. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, this tells me that Peter listened to Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. This tells me that Peter listened to Jesus. What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And Peter said, have your conduct honorable. Let your light so shine. This is your integrity. Let your light so shine. Let your conduct be honorable, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, Jesus mentions good works, which they observe when they see your good works. Glorify God in the day of visitation, Peter said. Jesus said, they'll glorify the Father in heaven. Peter was a good student. Please don't think that Peter didn't listen to Jesus. He did. And he lets us know in what he writes. Later on in verse 13, he says, therefore submit yourself or yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, be law-abiding citizens, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. What is this? Integrity. And for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, that's influence, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Twice, Peter says, let your integrity, the goal of your integrity be influence. Let the goal of your integrity be your influence. And then I want you to remember that as stewards, the Lord will give us everything that we need to manage our time, to manage our talents, to manage our treasures, and especially to manage our influence. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to close with this. Well, almost. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, as his divine power has given to us all things. Notice, not some things, not most things, all things. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What have we been speaking of today? Our lives lived out in godliness before the world. That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If there's any question as to where we receive this influence, it is, of course, to say that it is knowing Christ, it is knowing him intimately, it is having not only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but in effect having a good, full-on fellowship with Christ, to know that in him we have everything that we need for life and godliness, to be salt and to be light. Everything that we need. And if there's any problem whatsoever in wondering whether you have what it takes to be salt and to be light, let me give you one more verse. That's it. James chapter 1, verse 5. Because usually the thing that confuses us most in whether we have these things or not is whether we have God's wisdom or not. And James says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you see that there is no question that the owner of all things, the master of all things, the Lord of all things, has given us in Christ everything we need to be salt and to be light. And if we need wisdom to understand how to do that, how to live in as salt and light, then ask God. We should have that relationship and that fellowship with God so closely that prayer is just a natural thing with us. But sometimes we find ourselves saying, you know, I just need to know, I just lack wisdom. Well, if any of you lacks wisdom, look how it says, let him ask of God. How simple that is. There's nothing hard to interpret here. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, which means he gives freely the wisdom that you need. And then he gives it without reproach. In other words, when you come and say, Lord, can you give me wisdom? And he says, well, let me look at the record here. Let me see here. Let's see. Well, you did this last week and you did this just yesterday. You know what? I think we're going to have to wait till you kind of get better at things in life. Quit being such a stinker. And as soon as you stop being a stinker, then I'll give you some wisdom. Folks, the reason why we're stinkers is because we don't have any wisdom and we need it. So as soon as we get God's wisdom, we won't be stinkers anymore. Got it? All right. So let's ask Him for it. I need wisdom every day. I don't know about you, but I need it every day. So I say, Lord, I need wisdom. And He doesn't check the records. He just gives it. And you know, if you're listening, you'll receive it. I want you to be salt and light in this world. Don't sit back to let somebody else be salt and light. You. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the salt of the earth. Let's be salt. And let's be light. And let's be an influence for Jesus Christ. Let's be an influence for the kingdom of God. And let's be an influence because Jesus is coming again. And people need to know that. Last night I told everybody, if I don't tell you that Jesus is coming again, because I've been telling you that every week, remind me so I can tell you again. Jesus is coming. Let's be ready. Let's pray.